taming the tongue, something that's relevant to everybody in this room and the kids who left. Maybe they should have stayed. I don't know of it. But the tongue, James has a lot to say about that. In fact, the scriptures, Old and New Testament, say a lot about the tongue. You see this man up here. You know, that was kind of my solution for me, except duct tape hurts when it comes off. I told you before this, to try to be transparent, you know, I used to have a really big mouth. Some people say, what do you mean, used to? Okay. But it used to be that I was a zinger, man. I'd zing people with my mouth, and I could just lay people low with my sarcasm and my wit. Some people said half wit, but I could lay you low. And it's, you know, through the power of the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit only that God has driven that from me. It's driven it far from me. When in a weak moment sometimes, you know, I can still come up with a good one, but I try not to let it be something personal attacking against someone's character and try to keep it just kind of light and fun so nobody is the victim, say victim, of my mouth. Some of you are smiling, and some of you are nudging the people sitting next to you. But the bottom line is, you know, I had a pastor one time years ago, I was an elder, and I shouldn't have been, but in small churches, they lay hands suddenly on you, and you do things that you normally aren't equipped to do, and I wasn't ready for that. But the pastor told me one time, he says, you know where the scripture says to put a watch before your mouth? You need a grandfather clock. So that was me. So if you think I'm bad now, it used to be really bad. The point is that people have problems with their mouth. Some people like to say that women like to gossip. Well, men like to gossip too. They just don't get caught as often as the ladies do. Read a story of a graveyard in the English country churchyard that stands a drab gray slate tombstone, very old one. And the quaint stone bears an epitaph not easily seen unless you stoop really close down to it, they say. And the faint etchings on that old tombstone read, beneath the stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. Don't wait till you die to hold your tongue. But let's watch what we say now, because our words can have an incredibly powerful impact on the lives of other people. I think of how many remember Karen Carpenter, the Carpenters, Richard and Karen Carpenter's famous singing to him, won a lot of Grammys and incredible, beautiful voice, beautiful lady. But she died unexpectedly of heart failure at the age of 32, brought on by years of self-abuse from an eating disorder, anorexia nervosa. CBS released a program called The Karen Carpenter Story of the USA Today, and commenting on the program, asked the question in print, what brought on such an incredible, fatal obsession with weight control with Karen? She was very thin anyway. I mean, you think, why in the world would she do that? But the answer given was that it seems that a reviewer many years before reviewed the Carpenters as they were singing, and he referred to Karen as Richard's chubby sister. It's hard to fathom that a single remark like that could change the course of someone's entire life and even take them before their time, but words are painful. You know, somebody said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never harm me. Didn't know what they were talking about, because words do hurt. And, words hurt, whether they're spoken out of your mouth, can I just say this in modern times, 21st century times, is they hurt when you put them in a text. They hurt when you put them on email or Facebook. When you make comments about or to someone that you're not standing face to face with, who can't see your facial expressions, they can't hear the tone of your voice, they can't see your eye movements, so they don't know how to take something that is put so curtly and rudely sometimes. And so it's really important that we measure the weight of our words. A grenade really fits well and into the palm of a hand, of an average man's hand. And it's really harmless until the pin is pulled and it's thrown into a crowd of people. And that's really like our words. Our words sometimes are like we pull the pin on our mouth and our tongue and we toss that grenade and an explosion takes place where people are wounded and hurt and filled with shrapnel because of the words that we speak. We need to guard our tongue. Somebody say amen. The tongue has incredible power. Our text today is taken from James chapter 3, where James has a lot to say about the taming of the tongue. He says, dear brothers and sisters, verse number 1, Not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, what's that got to do with words? It's because when you're teaching, you use words. And a person who hasn't learned to govern their tongue and repeatedly, consistently, can't guard what they say, and they're always throwing things, saying things that are rude and crude and unkind, shouldn't be teaching until they govern their tongue. Somebody say amen. And indeed, he says in verse number 2, we all make many mistakes. Notice he said all. If you're part of that all, I'm a part of that all. We all make many mistakes. How many are not perfect yet? Okay. Okay. Well, we're still working on that, right? He says, for if, and say if we control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. Notice that, every other way, if we could learn to control the tongue, every other part of our life would fall into place. But a tiny spark can set a whole forest on fire. Notice the fires in the West were started always, usually by somebody who's careless with a campfire. Some people, out of malicious behavior, start a fire in the West, and it creates huge forest fires that leave many, many homeless and destroy property and even life. Just for the fun of it, and oftentimes words are that way. When James says that if we would control our tongues, we would be perfect and could control ourselves in every way, the word perfect doesn't mean that you're absolutely perfect. It simply means that you're whole, you're made whole, that you're made whole, you're complete, you're finished and mature. And how many know that we all need to grow into maturity? Ephesians 4 has a lot to say about that, about growing into the maturity of the faith so we're no longer tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, which comes from the tongue, from false teachers. Somebody say amen. That we need to guard ourselves and protect ourselves from even false teaching. Verse number 3 goes on to say that we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in his mouth. Just by pulling the reins one way or the other, he'll turn. And verse 4 says, a small rudder makes a huge ship, not a huge ship, turn wherever the pilot chooses to go. And even though the winds are strong, he can use that rudder to turn a huge ship. And he goes on as he's making these comparisons, in the same way the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. If the tongue isn't bridled, it can go wherever it wants to go and create difficulty. Bits in horse's mouth, rudders and ships are this illustration that James is using of how the power of the tongue can turn the whole body and turn situations into terrible things. The power of our words have great impact on things in our life and on other people. We think of the terms of August the 9th, 1975, 42 years ago, I walked down the aisle of a small church called Faith Fellowship with my wife, who's sitting over here, and I said, vows, and I said, I do, and she's been stuck with me ever since, but she said, I do as well, so we're stuck with each other, through the good and the bad and the ugly, through tears and through laughter, that we were together because we took holy vows before a holy God and before a congregation. Those words had great impact. I took those things very seriously when we spoke those. There's verbal agreements. How many remember a day, maybe you're old enough to remember a day, when you could not make a written contract with somebody, you could just shake their hand and you knew they were good for whatever they said they would do. You know, those things, those days are long gone, even though there are still people who can be trusted, but oftentimes they cannot, and words mean so little to people today. Look at the politicians flying off hand grenades into crowds and at each other and mouthing things off, texting this and emailing that and Twitter accounts, things like that, that really serve very little good purpose. Somebody say amen. The power of our words has changed the course of even nations when words are spoken. Words mean a great deal. The Great Awakening revival of the 1870s was spurred by the words of great preachers. I tell you, back in that day, 1870s, there was an incredible moral decline. Dates turned backwards, probably 1780s, but there was a great decline in the morality of the nation. As Jonathan Edwards, who was a pastor, spoke a message called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And the power of his words went into the ears of the people who were listening to that and went down to their hearts and created such an incredible conviction of the Holy Spirit that it was said that while he preached, that men, grown men and women, would run to the aisle screaming in agony as they began to, in their mind, begin to see the flames of hell circling around them because of their sins and because of judgment to come. I remember a time when Charles G. Finney, also when he spoke great power of the holiness of God, and the words would fill the hearts of the people to the point that they would repent and turn from God. They would come to the altar yelling, "What can I do?" And he would tell them, "You need to go back and sit back down and listen to the whole message, because you don't know what's required of you yet." Sometimes we make it so easy for people to so-called grab faith when they really miss it, because they're not sincere or serious about their words that they speak even to God. George Whitefield was an incredible preacher of this time that was used in the Great Awakening, the First Great Awakening. He was a minister from Britain who toured the American colonies. He was an actor by training, and it was said that he had an incredible oratory voice that was beyond anything that anybody had heard before. He would shout the word of God so that people could hear. Thousands of people would line up in the fields to hear this man preach. He would oftentimes, as he was speaking and speaking of the word of God and of Christ's sacrifice for us, would weep with sorrow and tremble with passion as he delivered his sermons to the colonists. In fact, colonists flocked by the thousands to hear him from all over the area. They would travel on horseback and on foot to hear him if they heard he was in the area. There was even a religious skeptic, Benjamin Franklin, came because George Whitefield had these great missions and orphans that he took offerings for in the when he would speak, and he was very persuasive. And Benjamin Franklin, when he left Philadelphia to go hear him speak, he was a long ways away, and he said, "I deliberately left his purse at home," he said, because he wasn't going to be persuaded in emotionally to give towards this. So it says that when Benjamin Franklin heard him speak, that Benjamin Franklin got back on his horse, rode all the way back to Philadelphia to get his purse, and rode all the way back immediately so he could give to the offering, because of the power of the words of this preacher. Words are powerful. Patrick Henry's at the time of the Revolution, when he stood publicly and there was controversy about trying to reconcile with King George and England and remain in the colonies, and Patrick Henry, out of his frustration, whatever it was, I kind of sense, as he stood up in the meeting and publicly shouted his speech to "Give me liberty or give me death." And the words rang into the hearts of the people there, and they got on board with the Revolution and the Declaration of Independence. Marie Antoinette in France, who was the wife of King Louis the 16th, it was said and rumored, whether it's true or not, is that during one of the great famines in Paris and in France, is that the peasants were dying because they had no bread. And they were rioting outside the castle, and she said, what's all the hubbub, bub? And they said that the peasants have no bread. And she said, "Well, let them eat cake." And it was said that those words that she spoke were re-said to the peasants, and it enraged them that she would have that kind of an attitude, that her children are starving, and she makes a remark like that, and the revolution began. Words are powerful. In fact, the tongue, the scriptures say, is like a fire. It's destructive when it's uncontrolled, and when it's controlled, it can be a wonderful blessing and a wonderful, wonderful thing. It can bring warmth and comfort, a fire can. Our words are important. Words, I have a little plaque in my office given to me by my friend Larry many years ago, and I always look at it from time to time, especially when I'm thinking about doing a message like this, and it says, "Words are the voice of the heart." You know, whatever is in the heart comes out through the mouth, unless we learn to control our tongue. Sometimes things in our heart shouldn't come out of our mouth. They should be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. But the destructive power of the tongue. Let's talk about the destruction of the tongue in verses 6 through 8 in James 3. It says there that, "And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is the whole world of wickedness corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, he goes on to say in verse 7, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. When he says no one, he's talking about any human beings. Now, we may have self-control, or we may be a stronger willed than someone else where we can guard our tongue, but we need the help of the Holy Spirit. We need the help of God and the Word of God to transform our life and change us from inside out. He goes on, no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, and it is full of deadly poison. It is full of deadly poison. The tongue can defile the whole body, the scripture says, James says. The tongue can destroy a marriage, a child's self-image. I remember when I was, you know, my dad was not the nicest person as a dad growing up. He got saved on his deathbed, as you know. But one of the things my oldest sister, the oldest, and she's 2 years older than me. We're a little over a year between the older three of us, my two older sisters and myself. But she still remembers how painful it was when she was a little girl, probably 4 and 5 years old, 6 years old, and was a little chubby. And my dad would make fun of her in front of everybody and call her fatty. And as a little boy, I didn't even understand the depth of the destruction that was taking place there. But it just marred and ruined her self-image. She hated herself because of that. I remember one time my dad, because I had blemishes and pimples and on my face when I was a teenager, and I washed, but he said, you know, criticized me and made fun of me. So I went in and scrubbed my face until it was raw because of the power of his words, destructive words. And then he felt bad, and he was like, no, you don't want to do that. He felt bad. But, you know, people who don't think before they speak create problems. It's like that hand grenade we talked about. The tongue can destroy marriages when a husband or wife say words to each other in the heat of the moment that they really maybe don't really mean, but once they're out of the mouth, the destruction is there. The seed has been planted in the heart of the other person, and a wounded spirit takes place, and the wounded spirit is hard to heal. It can ruin the company's morale. I think that's more often than not in the culture in which we live in. We live in a culture of unprecedented wealth and favor of God. I think we would admit to that God has blessed us. Even, you know, the professional sociologists say, if you're going to be poor in America because then you're rich. And yet so often we're so ungrateful for God's provision and for the blessings that we have a job and we continually gripe and complain about the job that we have and complain about the leaders, complain about the management, complain about the owners, complain, complain, complain. And when that word goes out into the crowds of all the workers, and depending on how big the, it just destroys everybody's morale and everybody's unhappy. To the point that when management may come up and say, we had such a great year, we're going to give everybody a $1,000 bonus, and they have these people who gripe and complain that it's not $2,000. The tongue destroys morale in companies and offices. A tongue has destroyed the reputation of church. I haven't been in this district for very long, this district of the Assemblies of God. In 2001, when there was an open church that called me and wanted to interview, and I had another pastor who, that was his hometown, this little church in this hometown, and he was on staff at the church my son-in-law was at, so he said, tell your father-in-law if that church calls to run and don't look back. Because they have a horrible reputation in the community. They go through pastors like you can't believe. And people are always fighting with each other and back-mouthing each other. You know what the district finally had to do probably a year after I got here, is they finally had to just shut the thing down. Because it has such a horrible reputation with the people of the community that they said it's too embarrassing to even leave it open. There's nothing good can come out of it now. It's totally rotten. And why is that? It's because of the tongue. Somebody say, amen. And so that's why we need to guard ourselves and not be used by hell to destroy the work of God. Tongues that wag at weddings and funerals, family reunions, church events, have been known to divide people, create hard feelings, and break relationships, and to destroy lives. You know that because of some words that were spoken by my dad's mom and dad about him to my mom and to some other people, is that my dad cut us off from ever visiting our grandparents on his side of the family. And it wasn't until my sister was getting married when she was 18, 19 years old that they came down for the wedding and the relationship was restored. And then we were expected as almost adults ourselves to suddenly pretend as if we'd had this wonderful relationship with them all these years. It was lost. It was too late. We didn't know those grandparents. We didn't understand them or know anything about them. And so it was very difficult for that. But it destroyed the family and ripped us apart because tongues that wag. Recently at our wedding that Don and I went down to, I didn't do the wedding but went down to help with it for a relative that loves the Lord and got saved a few years ago on fire for God, marrying a one who was called into the ministry, and they're going to do ministry together. And because we have a dysfunctional family, dysfunctional families have dysfunctional weddings and funerals. It's just the way it is. It's like the ground is poisoned. And during this wedding, we went down there. We weren't there for 2 days. I hope nobody of my relatives are listening to this. But we were down there for 2 days, and I looked at Donna and said, "Oh, my gosh, I'm so sorry we came." You know, we thought it was going to be wonderful. We were going to really enjoy ourselves. And it was horrible because tongues, wedding party, blah, 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 blah. And it's still going on. It's been 2 weeks, and there's still talk going on. And it's like there's such a joy at living 650 miles away. I mean, that's sad, but I'm just saying that when there's dysfunctionality and people can't guard their tongue and keep their mouth shut, it just destroys relationships. Words are powerful. Words spoken in anger between husband and wives have been known to plant seeds of offense that kills the trust and the love for a lifetime and can lead even to the end of a marriage. And really, even without a divorce, some marriages have been over a long time ago. They're just roommates living in the same house. My grandpa was told on my mom's side, who I love dearly, love my grandpa and love my grandma. We were the first grandchildren that they had. She had 12 children. We were the first ones, so we were treated and spoiled pretty good by grandma and grandpa. But I used to wonder as a little boy, is why grandma and grandpa don't sleep in the same bedroom? I thought that was odd. Grandpa had his bedroom, she had hers in this old farmhouse in Fairmont, Nebraska. And when I got older, I asked my mom, I said, "Mom, you know, why?" I finally asked, "Why doesn't Grandma and Grandpa ever sleep together? I mean, they had 12 kids. I mean, you know, at some point, they slept together. I'm just saying, okay?" And she said, "Oh, I think it was, several years back, Grandpa had a horrible temper. He wasn't saved, and he got a bad temper. And he got mad, and he started yelling, and in the heat of the moment, for the first time in his life, their married life, he called my grandmother a dirty name. And she didn't tell me what it was, but it must have been bad. Because after that, my grandmother, a little short little lady, and he's big and tall, she went back into the bedroom, packed his stuff out of the chest of drawers and the closets, and carried him into the other bedroom and said, 'You're sleeping there from now on.' Slept in there with one of his sons. And grandma never let him back in the bedroom again. Call me a name like that, and it's done." Now, did they love each other? I believe they did. But that word caused such a pain in her heart that she would no longer allow him in her bed again. Words spoken in anger can destroy marriages. They can destroy homes. Harsh words spoken between believers, those who are Christ followers. Some of the problems back in our hometown through this wedding, there are people who know the Lord and they say they love the Lord, but their mouth can't keep quiet. Harsh words spoken between believers, it destroys fellowship and the community of the church, of the local church. One of the missions legs that we have here is to build community, to assimilate people into the body of Christ so that they feel like a kinship one with another, that we are not just a church, an institutional church. We're not a building. We are people who are in relationship with one another because of our relationship with Christ. Amen? Our hearts are to be knit together by the love of God. The scarlet thread of the redemptive blood of Christ, it sews our hearts and our lives together so that we are one. And that's really God's plan, is for the people of God to be in unity, to be one, to have that kind of fellowship, that we're not just people, but we're brothers and we're sisters, and we should care and love each other because of that. And oftentimes words that are spoken, they create a rift and a wall goes up between believers. Angry and critical words spoken in board meetings and business meetings have ruined in the unity of entire churches, playing into the hands of the enemy, who is the enemy of the gospel of Christ. Business meetings, public, you know, congregational forms of government like ours, should never have people stand up and rail against someone else or criticize or call names. I said never. I'm a little worried because I'm getting a few amens. But I'm just telling you, you know, one thing I was asked in our interview when we came here in 2001 in April to interview with the board, Nick was on the board, Ken was on the board then, the original board members then, is they asked, what would you do in a situation where there was a public business meeting or a committee meeting and people were yelling at each other and it was getting out of hand? I said, I'd shut it down. And they said, you can't do that. And I said, yeah, I can. Watch me. Because that'll never happen on my watch. Not going to happen. That is beyond worse than kindergarten Christianity. When the people of God can't be kind and say good things in a business meeting. I'll shut it down. You know, fire me. But I won't be a part of anything like that. And I still feel the same today. Is that okay? Yeah. If we guard the unity and protect the unity of the church. But these things happen oftentimes, more often than they should, because the enemy gets a foothold into the church, into a church member, and they feel like they're so right. Even though they feel like they're so right, they're so wrong. They might even be right, but they're wrong in how they pursue this. And you can win and lose at the same time. Somebody say amen. Husbands say amen. Amen. You okay? Because we know what that's like, right? Like you wives don't, right? Okay. We should guard our tongue with all diligence and never, I say never, that's impossible with God. All things are possible. Never let a negative word pass our lips. Somebody say amen. Proverbs 18:21 says that the tongue can bring death or life, and those who love to talk will reap the consequences. Now, I'd say and add on to this, not adding to the word of God, but also reap the benefits that if we learn how to say good things. Somebody say amen. The power of death and life are in the tongue. James calls it a fountain that spews out poisonous water and fresh water. And he said, those things ought not to be. Proverbs 13:3 says, those who control their tongue will have a long life. That's probably because nobody will kill you for the things you say. They'll have a long life. Opening your mouth can ruin everything, though. Third point here is the delight of the spirit-controlled tongue. We can delight, and God delights and rejoices over a spirit-controlled tongue. It says here in James chapter 3:9, sometimes, say sometimes. Sometimes it praises, he's talking about the tongue, it praises our Lord and Father. And sometimes, say sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. So we can praise God and curse our brother and sister. Just as a father myself, I have five daughters. When our daughters were growing up, because I grew up in a home where we were like a pack of dogs attacking each other and, you know, saying sarcasm and tearing each other down with all kinds of sarcastic humor. At the expense of someone else. And so we grew up like that, calling names and yelling. That's why, you know, the way we were raised. And my mom hated it. She's, you know, why do you kids have to do it? But she had no self, you know, no control over us. And we would do it, our mouth would just go. And so sometimes we can, as people of God, we can praise God, but then we complain about people. You know, especially early in my early walk with God, it was like I just had this, because it was how I was raised, I had this critical spirit in me. And it was like, I'd praise the Lord, and the presence of God was there. And then, you know, after church during the week, I'd get mad at somebody and gripe and complain, and I'd feel this, it's just like this yuck in my soul, in my spirit, my heart. It just felt icky. I can't even put words to it. It was just like yuck. And it took me a long time, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to finally learn what that was. That was the conviction and the dissatisfaction of the Holy Spirit, who didn't like what I was doing and what I was saying. And I had to learn that if I didn't like that icky feeling inside my soul, in my heart, is I had to control my tongue and I had to stop talking about people. And that's hard from a family who does that. My dad's side of the family is known for, I would say laugh because it's not really funny, but it is a little bit, but, you know, it's known for, you know, like I said, we were cut off from that side of the family. Well, I got to know some of my cousins who are a little bit younger than me, and, you know, my uncle would bring them up and start visiting back and forth again from Nebraska, the central city of Nebraska, down to Kansas City, Liberty, Missouri, where we live. So I got to know Tommy a little bit and his brothers a little bit. Tommy was near my age, so we got to be pretty good friends. And he would talk about the family reunions. Every year they had a big family reunion in the park in Fullerton or Central City. And he said, you know, you never go. I never went to one, never wanted to go. But I said, well, what are they like? And he started laughing. He says, well, he said, it all starts out with everybody coming together who hadn't seen everybody for a year. And some of them maybe a couple years. And they come in and they're all hugging and kissing each other. And, oh, it's so nice to see you. And they're hugging and hugging. And then they have the picnic and some of the games. And they get out the liquor and they start drinking. drinking, and then a few of them get soused, get drunk, and then they start mouthing off to each other and bringing up things from the past and fighting with each other. And so they all bicker and fight with each other, and they get into different camps where they're not speaking to this group, and this group's not speaking to that, and over here. And then he said later on, when everybody kind of sobers up, they get the coffee out, he says, then before they leave, they all hug and kiss again. That was what he described the family reunion like. And it's just kind of because people can't control their mouths. You know, I don't believe in alcohol for believers anyway. I mean, you know, but some people should never drink. And some people don't need a little alcohol to loosen their tongue. They just do it naturally because they're drunk on something else, drunk on their ego or something. But guard your heart, the scriptures say. Proverbs 4:23, with all diligence. Do the best you can. Pay attention to your heart. Why? Because out of it flow the springs of life. Guard what goes into your heart, because out of your mouth will come either blessing or cursing. Luke 6:45, Jesus said that a good man brings good things out of the good that is stored up in his heart. The good things brings out good things. And he says, and an evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. So guard your heart with all diligence, because we want good things to come out of our heart. Somebody say amen. He says, goes on to finish that, and he says, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Another translation, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. All that's in the heart is going to come out through the mouth. So guard your heart with all diligence. There's some good things we should speak. Not just be the negative, but there is a delight in the power of a good words that come out of the tongue. We should speak to people about the gospel of Jesus Christ and share with them the good news is that there is a God who sent his son to die on a cross for them, to pay the penalty of their sins so that they could live eternally and being forgiven and cleansed of their sins, live in heaven. We should speak and take the opportunity to speak and teach the biblical truth to people so that they can grow in their faith and be encouraged. We have the opportunity to speak life into death. Can I just tell you the power of that? The power of your words is, when I talk about an atmosphere of death, I'm talking about an atmosphere of despair, an atmosphere of depression and oppression. And I can tell you from experience that a child of God can walk into that atmosphere that is filling the room and controlling the room and controlling the minds and the hearts of people there as they feel oppressed under that, can come in and can break that by the light and the power of their words. That they can begin to speak truth, they can begin to speak the word of God, they can begin to speak encouragement, they can begin to speak opposite of the spirit that is there, and the power of the Holy Spirit will shatter that darkness, and light will overpower the darkness that is in the room. It'll change the atmosphere. We can speak life into death. We have the opportunity to bless and not curse. We have the opportunity to speak peace in the midst of war. In fact, Proverbs 15:4 says that gentle words are a tree of life. Gentle words are a tree of life. A deceitful tongue, though, will crush the spirit. Oftentimes, the Proverbs play opposites. If you have gentle words, you're a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue will crush the spirit of other people. We have the opportunity to encourage the discouraged. I said we have opportunity to encourage those who are discouraged. We have the opportunity to clean up our speech, to no longer use the profanity that we once used before we became a Christian, to not use the profanity and the filthy words and the blasphemy that were once a part of our vocabulary. In fact, Ephesians 4:29 tells us this. Paul says, don't use foul or abusive language. Another translation is profanity and abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful. Everything you say be good and helpful. So that your words will be an encouragement. You might say instead of a discouragement, but your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Because people will hear your words, and they will hear your words whether you speak them out of your mouth, as I said earlier, or text them. There's a war of text going on over the days of the wedding between family members. Text. And somebody said, she was asked to read them so she could make an opinion, and she said, I don't want to read them. I don't want any part of this. Smart move. Did you know that when people do that, your response, and I've been on the other end of biting the baited hook, of giving a wrong response, and I thought, stupid, stupid, stupid. stupid, you know, and thought, I'm not doing that again. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. Your words on paper, your words via email, your words via Facebook, the things you post on there are sometimes so ridiculous and not appropriate. Those words are, they say that whatever you put on the internet is there forever. That's scary. I'm going to have the worship team come back because I'm going to close with this, but what is Ephesians 4:3 goes on to say, it says here, it says that make every, this is a life theme verse for me, for pastor, for being a pastor, wherever I go, is that make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. Endeavor to do one, like you know, New King James says, endeavor to do all that you can do to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. New Living Translation is what I have up here, but it's the same thing. We're supposed to make every effort. Effort and diligence implies that we're working at it, that we're aware of it, that there's a problem, we need to guard it. In fact, guard against engaging the tongue without engaging the mind. Think before you speak. In fact, James says in, I think, chapter 1, is be quick to listen and slow to speak. I think one of the interpretations of that is that God gave you two ears and one mouth for a reason. Take a moment before you speak. There's a final slide up here and a acrostic to help evaluate whether or not you are about to say something. And if we would look at this and think about this and ask ourselves the following questions if we're ready to speak, is to stop and think, is it true? The H is it helpful? The I is it inspiring? The N is necessary, and the K is it kind. And can I just tell you that God has called his people to be kind and helpful and inspiring and encouraging to other people. And God has called husbands to be encouraging to their wives. I said husbands to be encouraging to their wives and to lift their wives up and speak well of them, even when they're with other people, even if they irritate you and make you angry. Come on, and wives are to be respectful and speak kindly to their husbands and about their husbands. Just close with this. You know, many years ago, we were pastoring in North Dakota. There was a group of pastors' wives who got together, and there was this one pastor and his wife. He's gone on to be with the Lord, so I don't know about the wife, but boy, they fought all the time. Strong personalities, fought all the time. You say, pastors' families don't do that. Oh, yeah, they do. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Okay. And they were, and my wife was in the car with a whole bunch of the other women, and she started bad-mouthing her husband, and she said, as she said that, wanted to reply, and everybody was just quiet, didn't say anything, all the other wives, which is good. And she looked at, she says, well, you all agree with me. Your husband does that too. Tim does that too, doesn't he, Donna? And Donna put on the spot. She just sat there, and she says, well, doesn't he? He does, doesn't he? And she said, actually, no, he doesn't. And it just shut her mouth because she wasn't going to pile on. Now, I have a reputation among us of being a former jerk. She could have said some things about my past, but she chose not to. You know, it's kind of like the chicken, we were talking about the chicken pox virus. And once you get chicken pox, that virus is always in your body. We got bit by sin, and that virus is always there. And you say, well, chicken pox is good to get that out of the way. No, now they found that virus is in there, and that's where you get shingles. Guillain-Barré disease, which is deadly sometimes. I mean, horrible. And so every now and then, even as a recovering jerk, that virus comes back once in a great while, and I'm a jerk. Somebody say amen. There you go. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that I have a God who loves me no matter what, that he has cleansed me with his blood because I have repented of my sin, that the Spirit of the living God lives inside of me, that he is cleansing me and sanctifying me and renewing me day by day as I walk with him, according to 1 John 1:5, I believe it is the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse me from all sin and unrighteousness, and I'm a righteous person justified in the eyes of God. But I just have to keep letting the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God work the change in me that becomes perfect and entire and complete so that I am mature. Amen. And that goes for you too. Amen. You don't have to be a preacher to have to control your tongue.